I have some kind of crud, some kind of pubis, so my voice is not very strong, but I'm going to go ahead and try and get through the lesson today. I'll ask different people to read things. I'll ask different people to do things, and if you don't want to do that, then that's okay. I'll just ask somebody else, and we'll see if we can get through the lesson today. Last time I was very unhappy, very displeased that Mickey's hand, small hand, was on 10 and the big hand was on 6 and really didn't get into the heart, the soul, the meat of the lesson. So I want to get right back to that. Last time we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and then some things that grow out of that. So, let's ask the Lord to open our minds, illuminate our minds, guide us, direct us, and protect us from error. Jonathan, would you do that, please?
Lord, thanks for this day. Thank you. We can all be here. Please be with my dad as he has a weak voice this morning, that you'll just give him some extra strength, Lord God. Please open our minds to this your word, Lord God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So, we have in Acts chapter 15 a passage that I read last time and didn't have a chance to go back to it. We will have opportunity, I hope, to go back to that. But the verse that I'd like to focus in on, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the way it is translated in the Bible that I'm using. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Apostle Paul is addressing this to believers, right? I don't think there's any issue about that. In the beginning, we see that he's writing to the church. Now we see that he is writing to brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. Okay. From this general principle, he will deal with factions, divisions in the church. These factions, divisions are made reference to in verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. And then we have the same thing mentioned again in chapter 3. Chapter 3, especially verse 5. And so, the way I see it, and I don't think that this is too controversial, Paul starts with a general principle. Then he goes to an issue or a problem in the church, makes application of that principle to that issue, that problem. I'd like to take some time to look at that general principle. Basically, what we read here is that Christians, they should all agree. There should be no divisions. We should all be of the same mind and same judgment. Now, last time I mentioned that Paul is not a simpleton. He's not somebody that is uneducated. He's not someone that is just ignorant of the world, lacking in experience, childlike. He's certainly a man that has seen a lot. And to put it in modern terms, there are Christians who are involved in many of the things that I've listed on the board. Just a few of the things that we find ourselves daily involved in. Science, art, home decoration, sports, physical fitness, medicine, dentistry, engineering, dog training, law enforcement, travel routes, clothing, shoes, sporting goods, tools, construction, entertainment, cooking, education, methods, goals, classroom management, and other things, philosophy, parenting, ecology, automobiles, nutrition, supplements, computers, gadgets, technology, vacationing, just to name a few. We could spend the rest of the week talking about some of the major differences of opinions or in just a few of these areas. For example, shoes. What kind of shoes should we wear? Well, there are those who say that a correct shoe should be designed around support. That the arch used, those who say the key to footwear is cushioning, absorbing shock. And then there are those who have other ideas. I walk. The latest thing are these devices that have little slots for your toes, and they look kind of like a slipper. And I'm watching this gal the other day going up the side of North Mountain with these rocks. And I'm looking at that. I wear boots. I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, and then she's talking to somebody, yeah, this is what you need for healthy feet. And I'm looking at him and saying, man, you nuts. You slip, you go into one of those, and it's just automobiles. Chevy, Ford, Dodge, Volkswagen, you name it. People go on and on and on, and what they want in a car. The people who engineer these automobiles, I think they're brain dead. But most people, and I'm not trying to be funny, I really do, it's all about appearance. The women of this country have ruined our trucks years ago. They'll never be the same. The modern truck is designed for the woman to get in there and to be comfortable and to drive, to handle, to operate like a passenger car. She wants to drive that big truck. The bigger the better. You know, power, sense of power, and all of these things. This is just medicine. A good friend of mine, and I'm keeping up on this because I may need this someday, a good friend of mine, pastor down the street, he had to have his prostate removed, cancer. And I just cannot believe the kind of disagreement that there is in what to do about prostate cancer. The latest thing that is, and you should see the salesmanship that is on the internet. There's this guy, I won't mention his name, but is becoming very, very famous for the robot, the Da Vinci surgical system, robot removal of a cancerous prostate. And my friend went through this, and he was telling me, he says, I can't believe it. He says, I was untouched by human hands. They got me prepped. They wheeled me in there. And the next thing I know, this large machine comes down, and it's got all these hands, these arms. And there's this guy, my doctor, who looks like a computer geek that was raised on computer games, and he's before this huge console. And he starts hitting all these levers and buttons. The next thing I know, I'm out. And then I wake up. You can get a video of this if you want it. But he's got these little holes poked in him. And what they do is they go in, they blow you up, they take their television cameras, and everything is done by computer-aided robots. And I think he's doing well. Some people want to radiate you. Some people want to do the traditional hand removal. Some people want to chemically castrate you. Some people want... There's all of these opinions about how to handle something like this. Okay? It's unbelievable. Every day, the dispute on nutrition rages. You know, do we build our diet around quality protein? And then we add certain very limited carbohydrates, looking for fiber and dense nutrients. And then the last thing we want are sugar-type foods. Is nutrition built around grains? Is it built around carbohydrates? You know, all of this dispute, debate, and it continues, and it's getting nothing but more complicated every day. Is the Apostle Paul saying, Christians, you ought to all agree in all these areas? No divisions of any kind. Same mind, same judgment. Let's take a look at Acts 15. And Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark. Some people think it was his nephew, some kind of a family relation there, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp what? Disagreement. That they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What do we have here? Yeah. Sharp, strong, intense disagreement, right? Anybody know anything about that? Those of us that are married know about that. Yeah, I know, but it helps. Well, you could say the Apostle Paul here is simply, as we all are from time to time, we are inconsistent, unfaithful to what we know is right. Okay? You could say that. It's a moral-spiritual breakdown. They occur. And what we need to do is we need to, by God's grace, we need to repent and we need to make things right. You could say that. Or you could say that this principle, all agree, no divisions, same mind, same judgment, it doesn't apply here. You could say that. I'll let you think about it. My opinion is the principle, all agree, no divisions, same mind, same judgment, that this does not apply to every area of life. It does not apply to most areas of life, in fact. That's what I would say. One defense of this is later on in this letter, Paul will talk about liberty, Christian freedom, right? And I have a soccer banquet I've got to hold tomorrow evening. I dread these things. And I've got to have some food. What, you want to know why I dread those things? I'll tell you later, Julia. A lot of reasons why. But I'm thinking, I'm used to it. I'm thinking, what in the world are we going to feed? Well, these kids always eat pizza, so we're going to get pizza. Now, and what kind? And this is why Mrs. Fry gets about 35 different varieties for New Year's Eve, because people do not all agree on what kind of pizza they want, right? And you are never going to get away from this stuff. It is, I would think, a failure to recognize that people are different and people have different tastes and preferences, and we need to make accommodations for that. So Paul will talk about freedom later. Well, if this is not a principle that applies to all of these things, I don't like catches. Yeah. Okay. Church. The statement is to the brother. So maybe he's talking about things having to do with the church. Right? Maybe. So let's consider this principle applies to the church. And you know, I need 4 boards to begin. You see what's coming. Okay? Applies to the church. Let's kind of narrow it down. And by a process of elimination, let's see what we can do, if anything. Does it have to do with the location of the church building? Does it have to do with the color of the church? Does it have to do with the church decoration? Does it have to do with the length of service? Does it have to do with, and I could go on and on and on, at what point in the service will the collection be taken? Will it be taken, or will there be an offering box in the back? When will there be a business meeting, and how many business meetings will there be, and what will be listed on the general agenda for the business meeting? We can separate with regard to the church what might be called circumstances of worship. This is done in the Westminster Standards, the circumstances of worship and the actual content of worship. We could do that. So, stances, content, we could do. Now, of course, there will be a whole bucket full of problems distinguishing between the two. But at least on the surface, there appears to be a difference between whether or not we are going to preach in our church service and whether or not we are going to have padded pews or unpadded pews, which is the problem with it. It indicates the kind of thing that you're going to be dealing with here. I don't think we want to deal with circumstances. Although life is always easier the more agreement you have. At our business meeting, well, in terms of our terms for membership in our congregation, it is substantial agreement. It is not unconditional, absolute, universal agreement. Right? So even there, now we've jumped into the area of what might be called content. Now, I can continue to develop this, and take a lot of time, but I'm going to cut to the chase. I'm going to get to it. I'm going to tell you what I think and give you an opportunity to complain about it. I don't think so. I don't think anybody's going to agree with this. But certainly no one who has reflected upon this is going to say that the Apostle Paul is talking here about everybody's got to agree on who wrote the book of Hebrews. This is something we just don't know. Certainly, he is not saying that everybody ought to agree as to whether or not that last verse of John, the Gospel of John, that last verse of chapter 7, and most of that we have into 8 about the woman caught in adultery, is that canonical or non-canonical? Some of the manuscripts have it. Some of the manuscripts do not. Some of the what might be called the earlier, better manuscripts have it. Some do not. The earlier manuscripts, the late. Certainly, I think talking about whether or not from verse 34 on in Matthew chapter 24 applies to the future, all of it, some of it, or most of it, or none of it. Not talking about that. What then is he talking about? All agree, no divisions, same mind, same judgment. What's he talking about? Well, here's what I say. And you be a good Berean, and you think about this, and you search the scriptures, and you see what you come up with. I believe, and I'll borrow the words of some other people, I did not invent this. The plain things of Scripture are the main things. The main things are the plain things. And in the main things, the plain things, we ought to all agree, no division, same mind, same judgment. Can I proof text that in a couple of minutes? No, but I can give you something that will kind of point in that direction. Kind of, maybe. Of course, now most of you are thinking, I'll put it in terms of my background. One man's modus ponens is another man's reductio ad absurdum. If you've had training in logic, then you know what I mean. In other words, one man's modus ponens, the most obvious logical thing, is another man's reductio ad absurdum, ridiculous impossibility. Okay? I know that. However, this is the best of the alternatives that I am aware of, and all I can do is give you what I think is... Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. In dealing with this idea, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, Cephas, I follow Christ, Paul asks a couple of rhetorical questions. Okay? Questions the answers to which should be obvious, be no discussion. And then he gets down to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. And he will say something similar to this elsewhere. I come, I preach Christ, and I preach Christ crucified. Okay? Stumbling block to the Jews. Huge problem to Gentiles. That was the emphasis. That was the focus of what he was doing. And I would say that if you want to begin to sketch out what this phrase means, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. We have to begin with this. The Apostle Paul is, as he's going on these three missionary journeys, he goes into these various towns. He takes different approaches, but what does he preach? He preaches, he teaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, is that real simple? No, it can get quite complicated. It can get quite complicated. But at least those things which need to be said about the core idea of who Jesus Christ is and why he was crucified, these, it seems to me, are the things that we need to begin our list with of what the main things are and what the plain things are. Over and over again, if you carefully read the Gospels, the letters, the Apocalypse, you go through that New Testament, and the focus is on Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the main thing, and that is, I think, very plain. And on that, there must be no divisions, same mind, same judgment, all must agree. Jesus, he is the Christ, and Jesus was crucified for what? He was crucified for the forgiveness of sins, satisfied God's justice. And those are key ideas, and that is, I think, where I would begin my list of what the plain things are. Okay? From there, we're all sinners. We're creatures of God. We're not our own to do with as we, you know, do with our lives as we want to do. We've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. We're under God's judgment. Our goal in life is to love, honor, and serve God. We can't do that because we're sinners. The sin that we have committed, the sin that has been transferred to us by the sin of Adam, so forth and so on. These are the main things. These are the plain things, and there ought to be no disagreement. Now, let's say you reject this. What do you end up with? I thought of something. I have to turn the microphone off to say it. It has to do with politics and our present president. I better not say it. What do you end up with? this general principle, we all ought to agree, no division, same mind, same judgment. That's going to apply to the main and the plain of the Bible. So, I got a daughter-in-law, right? I'm not still quite sure how to deal with a daughter-in-law, but, you know, my daughter-in-law sees things I can talk about. I don't have to talk about my wife only now. I can talk about my daughter-in-law. My daughter-in-law, see, she doesn't see things. She doesn't see things eye to eye with me on all kinds of things, all right? But I think that we, on the main things, the plain things from Scripture, we're right in there. Would you say that? She reluctantly nodded yes. The main things. So I think we're basically in good shape. Okay? We're basically in good shape. Now, if we had some fundamental disagreement on the main things, then that would be tragic, and we got to go to work on that. But that's what I think you got here. What do you think? Well, my response would be, I think the principles that have been given to us are plain. The application of those principles, that can be difficult. That can be difficult.
Paul addresses that very same thing later in Corinthians. I'm with this group of people, I can eat meat. I'm with this group of people, I cannot, because it would offend them. So you have that controversy, whether it's okay to eat meat or whether it's not. Think about who he was talking to a group of Christians who used to feast on stuff that was offered to idols. Well, since they came to Christ, they didn't feel that was right. So as not to offend, when he's with this group, he's not going to offend them with eating meat.
One principle of Christian liberty will be the avoidance of offense. That'll be one principle. It's not the only one, but that'll be one. And that'll be important. That'll be very important. We'll look at some other things, too, when we get to that. Okay, now, what about this matter? I am of Apollos, Paul, Cephas. What about that? Well, there are clearly people in this world that have amazing personalities. Amazing personalities. I was looking at some stuff the other day on Napoleon Bonaparte. This guy had a strong, charismatic personality that was able to capture the hearts and minds of people and move them in all different kinds of directions. I don't speak German, but I watched some of the film that we have of Adolf Hitler speaking publicly. People have done studies where they've taken folks, they've put them in rooms, and they've measured their heart rate, their blood pressure, and their respiration. And they show these speeches of Adolf Hitler. And for people who do not even speak the language, they get excited, pumped up, fired up by listening to this man. Okay? He has the ability to psychologically motivate people. And I think that that was one of the issues that was going on at the church at Corinth. Paul, Peter, and Apollos, so these three guys had their groupies. They had their fans. And for some reason, they wanted to make a big deal out of this. Now, I listen to different people. Some people I find more appealing than others. That's just normal. Okay? Those of you before you were married, when you first met your wife, your present wife now, you looked at that person and maybe there was some kind of instant attraction, or maybe there was something that took a while to grow. We are attracted to different people. That is the way we are built, the way we are wired. Okay? Somebody asked me about how I met my first, how the first time I met my wife, my first encounter with her. And I said that I entered a large room. A lot of people were there. And I was waiting to eat. I was in lunch line. And I happened to glance out into a crowd of people, and instantly somebody caught my eye. And that was Sarah. Why? I don't know. I looked at her, and I don't know if she noticed that I was looking at her, but I immediately saw her. And there was kind of an interest and attraction. That is normal. Well, that's a good question. I was reading John Calvin on that last week. And what Calvin said was some people thought that they were competitors. You got Paul, you got Apollos, you got Cephas, Peter, and you got Christ. And as if they're on the same level, competitors. Well, this is what Paul's going to say about that. Christ is not divided, and you are not baptized into the name of Christ. And I baptized a couple of people, but not very many. And don't ask me who was in the household of Stephanus. I don't know. Chapter 1, okay, about verse 14. Well, we'll begin with 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did also baptize the house of Holda Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. And then we go over to chapter 3, and here's where I think he really puts it very clearly, very plainly. And I remember someone reading this passage and talking about it in response to the idea of decisional regeneration. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, Are you not men? Some translations put in there, merely men or mere men. Verse 5, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one, or gave opportunity to each one. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Here we have the answer to the question, what is Paul and what is Apollos? The answer is what? Nothing. They are nothing. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So, very simple agricultural example. I've tried to grow things. You know, my wife plants, I water, and what happens? Nothing. Okay? Nothing. Not always, but, you know. We've all had we've all experienced agricultural failure. And the point here is there's no guarantee that if you plant or if you water that there's going to be any growth. And what difference does it make how much you plant or how much you water if there's no growth? Where does the growth come from? The growth is the important thing. Where does that come from? Well, growth with regard to spiritual life, spiritual development, that comes from God. God is the one that grows. And so if you believe in decisional regeneration, I decide to make myself alive with the aid of some water and some seeds and fertilizer, but I'm the one who make myself alive. Well, that's not what Paul says under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. No. And so the problem, the issue, following people as if people are as important or almost as important as God, that's ridiculous. People are nothing. God is the focus, the center, the beginning, and the end of our Christianity. Okay? Just very, that's plain, right? And later on he'll say, you folks that like to boast, no problem. There is one kind of boasting that's acceptable. And what is that? You boast in God. You boast in the Lord. And the more boasting in God, the better. But you don't boast in people. And so, and then Paul, we're out of time, and I'm out of voice, but Paul, a number of times, is going to make statements about how he says things and what he says. In the ancient Greek world, a lot of people were all caught up in, how do you become a great speaker? How do you capture the hearts and minds of people? How do you move people in this direction or that direction? How, in other words, you be a fantastic salesman? Okay, how do you get them to buy this and not return it? And the message that Paul is going to give is that the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, the message about that is something that is not going to have any kind of correct effect on people because of the great skill with which it is delivered. It is going to have its great effect because of the working of God in the hearts and minds of those who, he uses this word a lot, called, called, called. So many times he repeats that, the ones that are called, the ones that are called. And there's no indication anywhere in this letter, and I will make this kind of an open challenge, you show me where I'm wrong if I am wrong, where that call is refused, where that call is, no, thank you, don't want it, I don't care for it. Okay? Those that are called, they are effectually called, and we're over time here. So, David, would you close us in prayer, please?
Lord, we thank you for your word and how it is clear. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your scriptures and that they are not the interpretation of men who are writing it, but that they are led by the Spirit.
and that it is clear, Father, and we pray that you will be with us as we go into worship. May our worship be in spirit and in truth, and may you continue to guide us and sanctify us, Father. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.